Good. We don't have a Mildred in here, do we? I've got a joke about Mildred, but I don't want to call anybody out. Because Mildred was the church gossip. All right, we're good. Mildred, the church gossip and self-appointed arbiter of the church's morals, kept sticking her nose into other people's business. Several residents... I'm already laughing. I know the end. Several residents were unappreciative of her activities, but feared her enough to maintain their silence. She made a mistake, however, when she accused George, a new member, of being an alcoholic, after she saw his pickup truck in front of the town's only bar one afternoon. She commented to George and others that everyone seeing it there, they would know what he was doing. George, a man of few words, stared at her for a moment and just walked away. He didn't say anything, didn't explain anything, didn't defend himself, and didn't deny it. He said absolutely nothing. Later that evening, George quietly parked his pickup truck in front of Mildred's house and left it there all night long. The moral of the story, I don't know if there is one. Don't mess with George. That's the moral of the story. Praise God. Well, I invite you to turn to 1 Samuel 22. We've been talking about how to experience victory in defeat. You ever been in those moments where it just looks like it's just utter defeat? Well, you can experience victory right in the midst of defeat. And so we left David in the cave. He's been there ever since. So we're going to try to get him out tonight. But in 1 Samuel 22... the Bible tells us in verse number 1 that David therefore departed and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him. And everyone that was in distress, now listen to this list. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, in the column of my Bible says bitter of souls, so you've got a bitter bunch, gathered themselves together unto them, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. You know, the interesting thing about David, how many of you realize David had a rough start to the beginning of his reign here, right? Smith Wigglesworth said this, I think it's interesting. He said, I realize that God can never bless us on the lines of being hard-hearted, critical, or unforgiving. This will hinder faith quicker than anything will, and I believe that there are a great many people who would be healed, but they're harboring things in their heart that are as a blight. So he says, let them go. Let these things go. There are many good people that mean well, but they have no power to do anything for God. Got to let things go. You know, as we were going through up to this point, talking about David and the things that Saul did to him, you know, he was called of God, you understand? And so Saul knew that he was next in line. He knew these things. And so here's Saul trying to take him out, trying to kill him, and David's running from him. The whole time we see that David is showing respect unto Saul. Now you understand David's not approving of his trying to kill him, but he's showing him respect. He's honoring the position. And so we see David to this point. You know, here we left off, you know, you remember when we said that he was one place and he changed his behavior, started acting like a madman so that Saul's people wouldn't recognize him. And then we find him in the cave here. Well, the Bible tells us a number of things, so many different descriptions you can look at, but the Bible tells us here that he became a captain over these people. David kept himself in a position to lead and to influence by the way that he approached this situation. So if you study Scripture, you'll find that it's Psalm 63, which is where we'll go next. Psalm 63 was actually penned during this particular time. And so these are David's thoughts during that time. And so in Psalm 63, verse 1, it says, O God, you are my God. Now remember, he's in the cave. He's with all these discontented people. He's with all these people that are in debt, that are bitter. O God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see your power and your glory, so as I have seen in the sanctuary. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as the marrow in fatness, and my mouth as praise with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate in you in the night watches, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. He says, I will follow hard after you. Your right hand upholds me. But then David experiences a moment here. He says, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. But what's he saying? What's the lower parts of the earth? To hell. Do you need Pastor John's translation tonight? Can you read it? But those that seek my soul, because listen, he gets that way again. We'll read in just a moment. He gets that way again. Those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go to hell. That's literally what he says. They shall fall by the sword, and they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. That's where he left it. He got a hold of himself. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Winston Churchill is famous for saying, you cannot take the lead in great causes as a half-timer. What do you mean? You know, David could have stayed bitter. He could have stayed discontent. He could have been just like that bunch that found themselves with him in the cave. He could have been just like them. But he would not have been in a position to lead anybody. He would, in fact, the Bible tells us, remember it said his whole family was with him. He wouldn't have been in a position to lead his own family if he would have stayed bitter and discontented. Yeah, he had emotions. David was a man just like you and I. Yeah, he felt that because he said, let him go to hell. What did he do? He got a hold of himself and he said, nah, my faith is in God. My trust is in God. Amen. See, you can't lead people that you despise and resent. Right? Come on now. In 1 Samuel 13, 14, just prior to the rise of David, you remember Samuel talking to Saul, says the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people. This is what was prophesied about David. Oh, over here, and you're there in Psalm 63. Go over to Psalm 89. Again, we're talking about David's progression here. You ever been in a tough time? You ever had a rough time? How are you going to respond? Psalm 89, verse 20 says, I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and my name shall be his horn and be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him evermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. This is said of David. So here's David. David, handpicked by God. God was with him. And yet David faced challenges, didn't he? You know, the story of David is not much different than mine and yours. When you think about it, it's not just a good Bible story, but it's a firsthand account of a real man that faced real challenges, experienced supernatural miracles, as well as unimaginable setbacks. You know, when you read this book, you've got to understand something. You know, when we're kids, we tend to think of this as just good Bible stories. And that's fine for a period of time, but then as you get older and you start studying this and reading this, you get a glimpse of the fact that these are real life people. They experienced real life challenges, but they had real life victories. Yes. So there's no difference between them and us when we take the principles that we see in the Word and we apply it to our life. So yeah, David faced challenges. He faced unimaginable setbacks, but David also experienced great victories. It was said of David again in Acts 13, 22, and when he had removed him, talking about Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Thank God. Again, that's talking about David. Now, we said there was another passage. Look at Psalm 55. Psalm 55. You know, David's talking about challenges. And in fact, here we see David's dealing with the rejection of a close friend. Anybody ever had a close friend that stabbed you in the back? Walked out on you? Cheated on you? And so in verse number 12, again, this is David talking. I'm trying to help you realize David was a man. David had experiences like you and I. David had challenges. David had things to deal with. And so here in verse number 12, it says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it." There's certain things you expect of your enemies, isn't it? Certain things that you expect of the opposition. They're not going to play fair. He says, "Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hidden myself from him. But it was thou, a man my equal, my guide, mine acquaintance." One translation says, "my trusted friend. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked into the house of God in company." These were people that he went to church with. These are people that he went to the temple with. These were his trusted friends. And the Bible says, "Let death seize upon them. Let them go down quick into hell." I'm telling you, David thought like you and I do sometimes. David had a reality check where he was like, "You know what? I don't care." But then it says this, "For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." But then in verse 16, he gets a hold of himself. He says, wait. We're not going to think that way. He said, "But as for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me." See, that's what you got to do in those moments when things aren't going right, when you're just experienced, nothing's going right in your life and you just want to see retribution. You just want to see the evil things happen to them. You just want to see them get there. What do you got to do? No. But as for me, you know better. You ever had your mama tell you? You know better. "As for me, I'll call upon God and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon I will pray and cry aloud and he'll hear my voice. He's delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me." Listen, I'm telling you. Psalm 66 verse 12 says, "We went through the fire, we went through the water, but you brought us out into a wealthy place, place of abundance." In the Tree of Life version it says, "You brought us to a place of superabundance." Oh, and I like this one in the Message translation. It reads, "We've been pushed to our limit, road tested inside and out to hell and back, but we made it." But we made it. So that's David's response. So let me ask you, is he able to do this for you? What do you think? Can he do it for you? Can the end result be better than what it is right now?
Yes.
That's the question. See, what do you do when your nightmare situation becomes your reality? What do you do when you experience the worst day of your life? Because it's coming. We all face challenges. We all face tests and trials. Here's another example in 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel 30. Verse number 1, "It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south of Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captive that were therein, and they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters were taken captive. And David and the people that were there with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no power to weep." It's another experience. Another time when surely David was just going to give up. What does it say in verse 6? It says this, For David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Terrible situation. But what did David do? What was David's response? He encouraged himself in the Lord. In the Amplified Bible says, but David felt strengthened and encouraged. Well, how do you think he encouraged himself? That's a question. That's all right to answer. How do you think he encouraged himself? Well, you know, you understand, you and I can encourage ourselves just with the Word. I like what Habakkuk says. If you go to the end of the book and turn back, you'll find it. In Habakkuk 3, starting with verse number 17, says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. You understand, this was not a good news in this area. This is an agricultural society, so if the fig tree's not blossoming, you get the point. If there's not fruit in the vine, if the olive fails, this is not a good list. Things are not going like they expect. You understand? Verse 18 says, but yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places to the chief singer of the string instruments. In other words, he's saying he's going to cause me to be king of the mountain right in the midst of this situation. So you say, are you going through a hard time? Yeah, go find words like this. What do you think David encouraged himself with? Something similar to this. We know passages, very familiar passages in Psalm 139. This is a Bible study, isn't it? We're just going to look at Scripture. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You've known my down sitting, mine uprising. You understood my thoughts afar off. You compassed my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there was not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. For you have beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Now watch this. Whither shall I go from your spirit, and where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So many different passages saying the same thing. You remember the scripture in Romans chapter 8. It says, Lord, what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall distress, shall famine, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. So in other words, these are passages that you can go to that say, hey, the Lord's on my side. He's going to see me through no matter what's going on all around me. That's what David was encouraging himself with. I say it all the time, but a long time ago I heard Keith Moore say this, if it shows up in your life, then you're well able to overcome it. So that ought to be your stance. You say, well, how is this possible? You know, why is this possible? Psalm 124:1 says, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. Come on now. Can anybody testify to this? Can you look back? Has he saved you? Has he delivered you? Has he healed you? Has he seen you through the tough times? If it had not been for the Lord, we can all look back on our life and say the exact same thing. If it had not been for the Lord, I wouldn't be here. Yeah, I can say that. Can you? Has the Lord delivered you? Has the Lord healed you a number of times? Has the Lord corrected you? Have you made that correction? Has he helped you? If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, listen, you're going to run into situations that just don't turn out the way you expect it. We're going to read another passage here in regards to David. You say, I did the best that I could. I walked out all the truth I knew, and I didn't seem to get the victory. You ever been there? In 2 Samuel, David's experiencing this. Some things are going on in the kingdom, and he doesn't quite understand. And 2 Samuel 21, verse number 1, says, and there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. Well, what's happening here is the Lord is saying that the famine came because of something that Saul had done years ago. Something that Saul had done put something in motion. In the reality, what's going on is David in the kingdom is experiencing something that is a result of what Saul did in the past. So here's David. He's doing what he feels like he knows to do, and yet they're in a 3-year famine. They're in the middle of a famine. And he says, Lord, what's going on? And the Lord says, hey, it's because of something that Saul did. So go read it for yourself. He gives him quite the list of what to do. Actually, he says that, he goes and he makes reparations, if you will, and the Gibeonites say, we want Saul's family. We want you to bring us Saul's family. And so he agrees to turn them over with the exception of Mephibosheth. You remember Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. And so he holds him back because of his covenant with Jonathan. He said, I'm not turning him over to you, but he turns the other ones over. And they killed him. This is deep stuff. You hadn't experienced that, have you? But that's what happened. And so David was doing everything he knew to do, but it was, in essence, out of his control at that point. The Lord said, this is what you need to do. Listen, there's going to be things that you don't know. You may never know on this side of heaven. Things that are going on. But David used a temporary setback to seek more knowledge from God. Because you always got to have this understanding, there's always a way to victory. There's always a way to victory. It's guaranteed. Psalm 4:1 says, hide me in your favor. Bring victory in defeat and hope in hopelessness. That's in the Voice translation. Romans 15:13 says, now the God of hope fill you with hope, with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. In other words, the scripture saying, don't lose hope. Ultimately, saying all that to say this, the choice is yours. How will you respond? Whenever these situations come up in your life, how will you respond? Will you just quit? Will you just throw in the towel? Will you just say, well, there's no use. I can't figure this out. I don't understand it. So I'm just going to lay in bed all day. Happens all the time. There's another passage in Psalm 84. Again, a familiar passage probably. We've referred to it a number of times. But Psalm 84, verse 4 says, blessed are they that dwell in your house, for they will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through, somebody say passing through, who passing through the valley of Baca. Baca just means tears. You ever gone through a time that was tearful, that was tough, made you cry? Who passing through the valley of tears, the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain fills the pools, and they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appears before the Lord. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God, unto Jacob. In other words, it's saying you get stronger and stronger. Amen. Daniel 11:32, I like this so much. It says, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So that's what we're talking about. David took the position that, I'm strong in the Lord. I'm going to get through this thing. And this is why. And then he begins to encourage himself in the Lord. We can take courage in the Word today. We can take courage in the Word. And we can strengthen ourselves in the Word. And when we go through challenges, we can go back to these passages that I'm reading to you right now. And you can say, I can make it. I can make it. Who going through the valley of tears, they go from strength to strength. Your strength is in the Lord. It's not in your own. It's not in anything that you can do. Are you with me? Amen. In the Amplified Bible of Daniel 11:32, People that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. It says the people that know their God will display strength and take action. I like that, don't you? I've always been somebody fascinated with feats of strength. You know, when I was growing up, I always enjoyed watching the world's strongest man. Anybody enjoy that? I took part in that a little bit. Not in reality, but in my own imagination. When I was growing up, I even started buying the magazines. You know, I worked at a grocery store when I was growing up, and I would always go buy these magazines, these bodybuilder magazines, and I was all about it. Knew all the guys, the Mr. Universes, and so about towards my junior year of high school, I got into bodybuilding and weightlifting, and you can ask Sheila. When we first met, I weighed about 180 pounds and 7% body fat. Man, I was built like a bowling ball. My legs were huge and didn't have a neck. You know, if you look at our wedding photo, you know it's I don't have a neck. You know, it's all into lifting weights and stuff, and was all about it. You know, and again, you know, when I got to Oral Roberts, one thing that I enjoyed doing, I befriended a Benny Hinn's bodyguard. You know, he was there on sabbatical and he was taking a leave, and so I got to meet him, be friends with him, and so he and I started hanging out, and I ended up in the hospital because I was trying to keep up with him. Sure enough, messed my back up bad because, you know, he was like, what, 6'4", 6'5", 280 pounds or something. I mean, he was just rock solid, and, you know, and I wasn't compared to him. And so I was all about it, man. I was all about lifting weights and feats of strength, and he would do things that just fascinated me. You know, I was all about it. But it reminded me. I was thinking about this because I was thinking about these scriptures that talk about strength. And you know, one of the most familiar passages of scripture that we probably have heard in regards to this in Ephesians 6:10, it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And what it reminds me of is back in those days, you know, Christian t-shirts were real popular. And so I was all about this bodybuilding and stuff like this. And so I had a t-shirt, you remember, of Samson. And you know, it depicted him as this rock solid guy, you know, and he's pushing the pillars apart. And so when I was in high school, I designed this shirt and started this bodybuilding or weightlifting program. Again, about my junior year, and we started what we called the Breakfast Club. And so I started this thing where all of us off-season baseball players, we'd go at 5 o'clock in the morning, we'd go work out at the gym. So we'd all meet there. Well, I designed this shirt with that same idea, and it was this Wildcat, because, you know, we were the Elgin Wildcats, and Purple Pride, you know. So I designed this Wildcat, and this Wildcat was like a bodybuilder, built like a bodybuilder. And so it was all along the theme, for me, it was all along the theme of be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so I was all about this. And so saying all that to say, one thing that David realized about this is he knew that his strength was in God. David realized what we know in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. David realized his strength was not in anything that he could do, anything that he could accomplish. We see another example of this. You know, upon return from Babylonian captivity, the Bible talks about the children of God. They're given the task of rebuilding the temple, much like we see in the book of Haggai. Zechariah gives us a firsthand account of rebuilding this temple. And so in Zechariah 4:6, this is 12 years into rebuilding the temple. And the building is about half built. Zechariah, of course, been commissioned by God to encourage the people to finish the work. And so here in Zechariah 4:6, we see the angel of the Lord speaking with him. And he says this, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Yes. I've had it said, heard it said this way, "Not by my might, nor by my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." See, it's not let me say this, if you ever find yourself fighting everything in the natural, you're going to lose. What do you mean? You're doing everything that you know to do apart from God, you're sure to fail. You're sure to fail. Hebrews 11 gives us a list. You know, we call these guys faith giants. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, gives us this list. But there was somebody interesting. You know, we talk about the faith giants, and we see in Hebrews 11, 17, by faith Abraham, and verse 20, by faith Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and we see all this. But then down in verse number 32, it actually mentions a few more that we hardly ever talk about. And it says, What shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson. But then it says in verse 33, who through faith? Faith is associated with what Samson did. So I don't know about that. I'm going to show you. But down in verse number 34, and I think this is who it's associated with, in verse number 34 it says, who by faith out of weakness was made strong. Out of weakness was made strong. Let me say this, there's no bondage that the devil can come up with that faith in the Lord cannot deliver you from. Amen. So when we hear of Samson, you know the Bible talks about Samson. When we hear of Samson, what do you immediately think of? You immediately think of Samson, who's this strong guy who's between the pillars getting ready to push them out. That's the picture you get, isn't it? That's what we think of Samson. We think of Samson being this strong man, and we think of Samson as being this chained up, and he's breaking free. Smith Wigglesworth said this one time. He said, any man may be changed by faith no matter how he may be fettered. That word fettered is just talking about being bound. And so that's why we say there's not a bondage that the devil can come up with that faith in the Lord cannot deliver you from. Well, we all have these testimonies. We all have these testimonies of overcoming challenges and circumstances and snatching victory out of the jaws of defeat. And each one of our stories is different. But you know, the principle remains the same. It's unfortunate for Samson because, you know, we immediately go to the last day of Samson's life. But Samson was a tremendous man. You know, here we find Samson, a Nazarite, who had a special covenant with God in Judges 16. Samson was a Nazarite, which just simply means a Nazarite was somebody who took a vow to separate themselves from worldly things and to consecrate themselves to God. The Bible, in fact, tells us that among Hebrews, anybody could take this vow voluntarily, man or woman, rich or poor. They didn't withdraw from society. They weren't monks. They didn't withdraw from society. But they agreed to follow certain religious regulations for a period of time. You know, they talked, that's where we see, go back to Numbers chapter 6, you can read this for yourself, but a Nazarite, of course, would not drink strong drink, they wouldn't cut their hair. But you know, they were so strict about these things, about not drinking wine or intoxicating drink, that you'll find in studying Scripture and studying different things, they wouldn't eat grapes, they wouldn't drink grape juice, they wouldn't eat raisins. I mean, you're talking about a radical commitment to the things of God. That's who Samson was. In fact, the Bible tells us that Samson's parents were told by an angel that he was to be what they said was a Nazarite for life. That's in Judges 13:7. A Nazarite for life. This was supposed to be Samson's commitment for his entire life. And yet, the Bible tells us Samson grew in power. Samson was one that slew 1,000 enemies with the jawbone of a donkey. The Bible tells us that Samson uprooted the city gates of Gaza and carried them to the top of the hill. Doesn't tell us why. The Bible tells us that he killed an angry lion with his bare hands and tore its jaw apart. This one's interesting. He was ticked off, so at one point he caught 300 foxes, tied torches to their tails, and ran them through the Philistines' fields, causing crops to burn. That's impressive. Have you ever tried to grab a cat by the tail and do anything with one cat? Now this is 300 fox. He grabs, ties their tails together, sticks a torch on it, and sends them off in the field to burn the field. This was a dude. At one point, he actually let himself get captured by the enemy, only to snap his bonds and massacre them all. This is Samson. This is Samson. This is somebody that was a Nazirite for life. But you know the story. We're going to jump right in it in Judges 16. We're going to jump right at the end and then come back. Is that all right? We're going to read the end of the story and then come back. In Judges 16, you know the story. Samson dies prematurely. But in verse 23 of Judges 16, it says, "Then the Lord of the Philistines gathered themselves together to offer great sacrifice unto Dagon their God and to rejoice, for they said, 'Our God has delivered Samson our enemy into our hands.' When the people saw them, they praised their God, for they said, 'Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us.' And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, 'Call on Samson, that he may make us sport.'" In other words, bring him out for entertainment. "They called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hands, 'Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house stands, that I may lean upon them.'" We're going to the end, but I want to do it for a reason. But you understand at this point, they had pulled his eyes out. They'd plucked his eyes out. So he's asking this lad to help him so that he could feel these pillars. So it says, "Now the house was full of men and women, and all the Lord of the Philistines were there. And there was upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. So Samson called unto the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes.' Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it borne up, and on the one with his right hand and the other with the left. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' He bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people that were there. So the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which slew in his life." It's important to understand something. And again, this is the image that we have of Samson. It's the shirt. It's the Bible story. We have this picture of him pushing these pillars and with this feat of strength. Samson didn't just accidentally end up there. Samson didn't accidentally end up as the entertainment of the evening for the ungodly, putting on a show for them. You know, you may be willing to make the same commitment. Nazirite for life. He was committed to God for his life. It was proclaimed before he was born that Samson shall be a Nazirite for life, dedicated to God for his entire life. Samson began to make some decisions early when he was a youth to hang out with the Philistines, the enemy. He began to admire the women of the Philistines. His parents encouraged him, "Don't go over there." They tried to steer him away from those things. Listen, you may be willing to make the same commitment of consecration, that I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm not going to be a drunkard. I'm going to avoid sexual immorality. I'm going to do all those things. But you understand something? You can't continue to go to the wrong environment with the wrong people without entertaining some kind of lust and temptation, because it results in bad decisions and compromise that always weakens you. See, you think of Samson as this strong guy. We just talked about his feats of strength and the things that he did. But in reality, he was made weak because of the decisions that he had made up to that point. We were talking about today, what's the famous quote that God's wisest man, Solomon, God's greatest man, David, but God's strongest man, Samson, all fell because of sexual sin. Doesn't matter who you are. I said it doesn't matter who you are. Come on now. You can't mess around with compromise. From his youth, he desired Philistine women. And so in Judges, go back now to the very first part of that. In Judges 16, verse number 1, "Then went Samson to Gaza, and he saw there a harlot, and he went into her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come, and they compassed him and laid wait for him that night in the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city, went to the two posts and went away with them, bars and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill. And it came to pass that afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came upon her and said, Entice him, and we will see wherein his great strength lies. But by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him and afflict him, and we will give you, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray you, wherein is your great strength? Where does it lie? Where without mightest be bound to afflict you? Samson said to her," see, he starts his game with her. "Samson said to her, If they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes," in other words, talking about ropes that had never been used, "which had never been dried, and bound him with them. Now they were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, The Philistines be upon you, Samson. And he broke the withes, and the thread of the tow is broken when it touches the fire. So his strength was not known. Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, you're mocking me. You told me lies. Now tell me, I pray you, wherein mightest thou be bound? And he said unto her, If you bind me fast with new ropes that have never been occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. And Delilah therefore took the new ropes and bound him therewith and said to the Philistines, Be upon you, Samson. And there were liers in wait in the chamber, and he broke them from off the arms like thread. Delilah said to Samson, Hitherto you mocked me and told me lies. Tell me now that you might be bound. And he said to her, If you wean the 7 locks of my head with a web. She fastened it with the pin and said unto him, The Philistines be upon you. In other words, he lays prostrate on the floor and they weave his hair into a weaver's beam. So she fastened it on the pin and said to him, The Philistines be upon you, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, went away with the pin, the beam, and with the whole web. She said unto him, How can you say you love me when your heart is not with me? For you've mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, she urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said, There has not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. Not a very good one. For if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like the other men. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines and said, Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came upon her, brought her money, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called a man, and she caused him to shave off the locks, and she began afterwards to afflict him and torment him, and his strength went from him. And finally, in verse 20, it says, She said, The Philistines be upon you, Samson. He awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he did not know that the Lord was departed from him. Did you know that's what compromise will do? That's what lust will do? It'll leave you longing for or desiring something that will, in fact, leave you weak and feeble. And so it's in this relationship, this lust for Delilah, that he loses his strength, that's evidenced in the cutting of his hair. But you understand, it wasn't the hair. It was the relationship. It was his commitment to God. His strength was found in God. His strength was found in his commitment to God. And yet he fiddled around with it, messed around with these women, got into lust, Do you know that word Delilah? If you study out the word Delilah, you'll find that Delilah actually means languishing and lust. That's what her name means. Strong's Expository Dictionary translates Delilah's name to mean lustful and languishing. Languishing means losing your passion for life, but it also means to become weak and feeble. Again, that's what compromise does to you. So it's in this relationship, this lust for Delilah, that he loses his strength. The Philistines employed Delilah to find out Samson's weakness and so that they could exploit it. But you know, isn't that just like the devil to employ lust to expose our weaknesses by drawing us away? Drawing us away from the very things that are our strength so that he can overpower us, bind us, afflict us. Everybody stand to your feet. Judges 16:19, it says, Delilah began to afflict him and his strength went from him. You understand Psalm 107:17 says, fools, because of their transgressions, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Psalm 119:67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now, I like that, but now have I kept thy word. You know, there's so many different things that we can see in Samson's life, things that we can learn to keep from making the same mistakes. But later on, we started with this part of the story. It may be through the pain, it may be through the embarrassment, the humility of being bound. But ultimately, what Samson did was he cried out to the God and he repented. In the midst of undoubtedly the worst day of Samson's life, God found a way to bring triumph. There's always a way back. I said, there's always a way back. This is just two examples. This is David. This is Samson. Men that experienced the worst day of their life, there's always a way back. Was Samson's end ideal? No. He was willing to sacrifice his life for revenge. Wasn't ideal. You find yourself going down a road you shouldn't be going? Do you find yourself in the midst of the worst day of your life? The way back is through God. The way back is by saying, Father, I find my strength in you. I look to the hills from whence comes my help. Your help is coming from Him. Your strength is found in Him. Don't look to yourself. Don't try to figure things out on your own. Look to God and He'll see you through every single time. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word, we say, is life-giving, life-changing to all who choose to believe it and act on it. We act on your word, Father. Just like David, we encourage ourselves in the Lord, knowing that you bring results. You bring strength to see us through. We trust you for it. We believe you for it. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, I believe that gave you some good information tonight. Amen. Praise God. Pastor Mark, you got anything? Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Amen.